Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe that the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to, so we'd love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Okay, before I call Vincent up, let me just tell you two things. One, I want to talk about Vinny for just a second, and then I want to share what I believe, one of the things that I believe the Father wants to do this morning for many of us. So Vinny is a wonderful guy. He's a deacon in the church. That means he helps provide leadership in an important way. Him and his wife, they lead a gospel community together. Vinny's a gifted guy. He loves Jesus. All that stuff's good and well, but one of the things that's been fun for me to see is the way that God will place burdens on people because he wants to cultivate something in them that ultimately spills out of them for the benefit of others. And the message that you're going to hear this morning is that manifest in Vinny's life and hopefully to bless and to maybe even challenge and to maybe even inspire many of us in the room. So that's what's about to happen. Now, I believe this morning that God wants to position some people. If you've ever played chess, there's different pieces on the board, right? And they're not all the same, are they? But each of them serves a vital purpose in advancing an agenda on the board, right? And you and I, in many ways, are like chess pieces in God's hand. He's created you uniquely, man. There's nobody like you. There's dignity in the person that you are. Despite the flaws that you and I both have, God in his grace and his mercy is changing us, transforming us with his grace and his forgiveness and his love. He's fathering us. And sometimes God will father us in ways, he'll position us in ways that are really important, not just for ourselves, but for others. And I believe that this morning, one of God's agendas through our time, through Vinny's preach, through his presence that we've already been experiencing, is I really believe God wants to position some of us this morning in a new, fresh way, in a way that's going to bring about more of his kingdom on the earth, both in you and through you. And so what I want to do is I want to call up Vinny. Vinny, come up, give him some love. Step into the pulpit, my man. Listen, like I said, Vinny's a trusted voice. He's a leader in our community. He's a man who really, really values the scriptures. And God's placed a bit of a burden on his heart that I think is going to spill out of him. I know it's going to spill out of him this morning with compassion. So I want to pray for him. I want to pray for our time. And then we'll get the party started, okay? Pray with me. Oh, Father, I don't want to approach prayer as though we come in and we come out, we turn it on, we turn it off. You're always with us. You're always engaging. And so help us to be consistently engaging back with you. Help us to abide like we sang this morning, to remain in you. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you fill my friend and my brother, that you would help minimize distractions in all of our minds and our hearts, and maybe even in some of our stomachs. Help us see Jesus and make us more like him, I pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Vincent Lettieri.
Test, okay. I hit the right button. There's only one button to hit and I got it. I realize after you put this on my face, I touch my face a lot. So now I'm gonna have to figure out what to do with my left hand all morning. This is going to get weird. My name's Vincent. I love Jesus. I've been following him for a few decades. You can call me Vinny. My wife's name is Jenny. Vinny and Jenny, easy to remember. I have two kids. One just became an adult. Woo! Whew. It's great, but oh man, it's tough too because he's an adult now and breaks my heart and makes me super proud all at the same time. His name's Liam. He just turned 18, and my daughter Nyla just turned 15. Incredible ballet dancer. She probably doesn't want me to say that, but man, she's just absolutely amazing. I'm really excited this morning. It was really difficult to sing when his presence was so heavy this morning. Like, I don't know what it is about his presence and like uncontrollable like emotion, like just tears flowing. I don't know what that is. There have been moments where I've just been sitting with Jesus in his presence and I'm like, why am I crying, God? What is happening? But man, it was good this morning. He's preparing us. He's preparing us this morning. He has so much love for you. Whatever you think you know about how much love he has for you, it's infinitely more. It really is. It's so profound and complex and infinitely easy to understand and accept all at the same time. I recently purchased a poster. When's the last time you guys bought a poster? It's been a while, but I bought one on the good old interweb, on the Amazon, and I saw this poster. I said, man, I gotta have this. It came in the mail, two-day prime, and I opened this bad boy up, and this poster, it's normal poster size, whatever poster size is. It's got 52 circles and 88 rows of these 52 circles, and what this poster is it's my life in weeks. So I got this poster and they give you like a Sharpie and you sit down and you start filling in the dots, like in high school, like the abacadabaca when you didn't know the answers on the test you were taking, right? So you start filling them in and filling them in, and eventually you get to the point where you're in this specific week. And the idea is you take this poster and you put it on the wall and it's this representation of how many weeks you've lived of your life. Let me tell you guys, it was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call to visually see, like, oh, man, on average, people live around 85, 86, 88 years, something like that, and I've filled out a lot of these small circles. There's only so much time left. It was a wake-up call for me, and I believe this morning the Lord has a wake-up call for us. The Spirit of the living God has been speaking to my heart for the last 6, 8, 9, 10 months. And it's been heavy, you guys. It's been heavy. It's been sometimes frustrating. But man, it's a wake-up call. And I want to share it with you this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 13. I'm going to read our passage, and then I'll sort of set up our time, and we'll jump in, okay? Matthew 13, I'll give you some time to get there. We're going to start, Matthew 16, I lied to you. Matthew 16, verse 13. Here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Let me set this up. Jesus is at the base of Mount Hermon. He's with his disciples. He turns to them and he says, "Hey, guys, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Immediately, his disciples would have known that the Son of Man is a reference to Daniel 7, which is the prophecy about the Messiah, the Savior, what the Jewish people were waiting for, desperately waiting for, keeping their eyes wide open to see this Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, coming. And so they responded to Jesus by saying, "Well, some say it's John the Baptist, and other people say it's so-and-so, and et cetera, et cetera." And then, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but I picture Jesus almost like pointing, and he says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Every single person in this room will have to answer that question. Every single person. Who do you say that Jesus is? In other words, like, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you even know what you believe? This was the sobering wake-up call that the Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. He said, Vincent, do you even know what you believe? And so I went down this path, and I'm going to take you there with me. Before we answer the question of what do you say about Jesus, who Jesus is, what do you believe about King Jesus, I'm going to put a graphic on the screen. And this graphic, we're going to talk about it. I'm going to define the words on there, and it'll make sense in a minute. Belief is made up of these components. And for me, it was really helpful to sort of see the inner workings of, like, okay, this is how I believe. This is why I believe. This is what belief is. It's not just an emotion, not just a feeling. It's not just an action. So let me just break this down, because it was really helpful for me to sort of highlight what's really taking place. Okay, so check this out. Thought. We're going to start with thought. I'm going to define thought. Everyone basically knows this, but just hear me out, okay? Thoughts are ideas. They're narratives or opinions. Thoughts can be influenced by our belief, and thoughts have a profound influence on our emotion. Let me jump to emotion. Emotions, it's the fuel. It's the gasoline, man. It's the fuel of our experience. It's energy that fuels our actions and our reactions. Emotions are closely linked to thoughts and belief. Who has a middle name? Raise your hand. It's really strange. Our culture has these middle names, and almost nobody uses them, except one person. Somebody's laughing, because you know. Let me tell you, there was only one person in my life who used my middle name. And typically, if you know where I'm going with this, typically that middle name was only used when I was in trouble. And my middle name's Michael, and it's Vincent Michael. Man, if I heard that, oh man, immediately there was a thought. The thought was, oh, what did I do? Or, oh, she found out, right? And the emotion associated with that was fear, mostly fear, anxiety, you name it. But there's a thought and an emotion. Does that make sense? Great. Stay with me, guys. Belief. Let's define belief. Belief, it's the foundation of our reality. It's a lens by which we perceive ourselves, others, the world, and God. Belief can be formed through past experience, through social conditioning, like our culture. It can be formed through fear. And finally, actions. Actions are translating our thoughts and our emotions into reality. It's tangible steps that we take as a response to the thought and emotion. Actions, they're a bridge between our internal world and our external reality. I know that was a bunch of definitions, but I just need you to sort of like table those for a second, okay? When Jenny and I were first married, 20 plus years ago, it's 22 at the end of August, we didn't have kids yet, and we're having a great time. It's fun, it's cool. And there's a lot of our peers who are of similar age, like it should happen, they start dating, right? And then eventually get engaged, and then pretty soon you find yourself going to a lot of weddings, right? So there's not a ton of money out there, and so oftentimes we'd find ourselves helping out at the weddings. I would take pictures sometimes. Jenny, she was super gifted with like organizing everything, so she would like be like a wedding planner, organizer, lady person, you know? Does that make, you know what I'm saying? She would like, you know, set them up, okay, walk now, and she'd make sure the flowers are good and all this stuff. And so we would do these weddings for our friends and sort of help out, and I would pick up trash and whatever. So we're at this wedding, The wedding's over. Beautiful house wedding. It's in the backyard. Okay, big, giant backyard. If I'm honest with you, I don't remember where it was. I think it was in Orange County somewhere, but a big backyard. And it had this beautiful pool. Don't think like Olympic size rectangular pool. Don't even think rectangular pool. It was sort of like oblong in shape. You guys know what I'm saying? It's sort of like a weird shape, and it's custom to that specific house at that specific time. And so we're cleaning up, and we're sort of done, and the wedding's over, and we're all a little tired, and it's our friends that are there, and the happy couple's off and running, right? And so I'm looking at this pool, and I get this sort of wild thought. I think to myself, like, I bet I can jump the width of this pool. Straight up. Now, let me tell you something. This is very boastful of me saying this. When I was younger, I had some hops. I could jump. And so I was proud of my jumping ability. And I had looked at this pool, and I had this thought. Man, I bet you I could jump from one side to the other. And it's wide enough where you're like, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to make it, super cool, or you're going to the hospital. You're going to break a rib. This isn't going to be a good thing. And so I had this thought, and the emotion attached to the thought was, man, people will really think I'm cool. Like, they'll think, wow, this guy has really good hops. And so there was like pride that started to like bubble up inside of me. And I'm like, man, this would be pretty awesome if people watched me jump from one side of this pool that's pretty wide to the other side of the pool. There was this one gal, one of our friends, and I'm trying to paint, paint this picture so that you see it's not like a 3 foot wide pool. So one of our friends, she came over and she was like serious. She was like, listen, I don't think this is a good idea. Like, really don't do this. So I go over to Jenny, I go to my wife, and I'm like, I bet you I can jump this pool. And you know what she says to me? She goes, oh, you can jump that pool. Oh, you guys. Oh man, my chest was like, whoa, you dang right, I can jump this pool. So there was a thought, there was an emotion. My lady told me I can do it, I believe I can do it. There was a belief. And so what happened? I backed up about 15 yards. Keep in mind, I'm in slacks, I'm in dress shoes, and I start going. And I'm going for it, man. And I plant my foot right on the edge of that pool, and I lift. Now, I will tell you whether or not I got to the other side of the pool if you're still awake at the end of this preach this morning. Okay? What I need you to see, though, I need you to see that there was a thought, an emotion, a belief, and therefore an action. If you are a note taker this morning, my very first note is belief drives action. Belief drives action. A pool story is fun and silly, but like, what does the Bible say about this idea of belief, of thought, emotion, belief, and action? You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. But I'm going to go to Genesis, and we're going to jump into an incredibly famous story that most of you know, the fall, the temptation and the fall. So we're in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to read this whole passage, but I need you to see this, because the Bible's not silent on this idea of thought, emotion, belief, and action, the inner workings of what make us believe. So check this out. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Check this out. Listen to this. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. Do you see it? Thought, emotion, belief, action. There was a narrative spoken to her by the serpent that came in, that thought, that idea, it came in. There was an emotion attached to it. She desired the fruit. Verse 6, what does it say? It says, delightful to look at it, and it was desirable. That's an emotion. For obtaining wisdom. Now the belief is, if I eat this, I will have wisdom. Thought, emotion, belief. And then she ate the fruit. I just don't want you to think that a silly pool story is going to be the end all. The Bible's very clear and talks a lot about belief, about action, about thought, about emotion. It's incredible. Once you start to look at through the lens of the Bible's often talking about renewing your mind, holding your thoughts captive. We're going to talk more about that. You see, when Eve saw the fruit, desired it, ate it, that moment, you see, sin was birthed not just by the action of eating the fruit, but by believing, this is tough, but by believing that the words of God were untrue. Not trusting in his word, his way, his rule, his way. See, the biting of the fruit was not just an action, it was an accusation. Do you know what the accusation was? God, you're a liar. God, you're lying. Look at this fruit. This serpent, he said this, that, and the other. God, you're a liar. This is embarrassing. Years ago, I used to have this thought. It's a silly thought and an embarrassing thought. I used to have this thought like, man, if I was back in the garden, things would have been different. Like, incredibly prideful, honestly. It's disgusting when I think about it, but like, you guys, I used to think, man, Eve, you really messed things up. If I was there, I would have slapped that fruit out of your hand. Everything would have, and God in his like infinite kindness and compassion and his wisdom, he goes, you accuse me of being a liar like every day. I call God a liar every day when I choose my way over his way, when I trust somebody else's words over his word. See, the truth is, if I was back in the garden, like, the fall would have happened way earlier. Because that's what happens now, every day. Do you know what another word for trust is? We say this a lot in Restored. Do you know what another word for trust is? Faith. Faith and trust, they're interchangeable. You see, Eve didn't trust God's words. Therefore, she ate the fruit, calling God a liar, revealing her belief, which my second point is actions reveal belief. Point one is belief drives action. Action reveals belief. Do you know what you believe? Honestly, do you know what you believe about Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? Take stock of the last 6 months of your life and look at your actions. It's sobering, friends. It's sobering. Belief drives action. Action reveals belief. I want to chat about deception for a minute, because we see the snakes in the garden and he deceived Eve. But I'm going to chat about it for just a moment. Deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. Deception alters our reality, reframing it through the agenda of the person who doesn't want the truth to come out. It's pretty elementary. People know what it's like to be lied to be deceived. What about self-deception? This is one we don't think about a lot, and the Bible talks about it often. Let me read you the definition of self-deception. It's the act or the instance of deceiving oneself or the state of being deceived by oneself, especially concerning one's true nature or feelings. You see, when I had that thought, man, if I was back in the garden, that was self-deception. How silly. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." I've said this a few times. The greatest hindrance to the truth is the belief that you already know it. So many of us in this room desperately think that we believe something, but our actions reveal something different.
Ooh, say that again, Vincent.
I hope I can. Many of us believe that we think we believe something, but our actions reveal something completely different. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lot of theologians state that this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. And it's in, you've probably heard it before. It's Matthew 7:21. Let me just read this to you. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Some translations say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." These dudes were driving out demons, doing many wonders, miracles. They were self-deceived. Self-deception can be really scary. However, there's hope. So hang tight. What are some of the things that keep us from knowing what we believe? See if any of these like resonate with you. We already talked about deception and self-deception, this idea of someone speaking a deceiving narrative. What about distraction? These right here, holy moly. How many hours do we spend on this? I won't even go down that road. That's a whole other thing. Some of us are apathetic. Like, we don't really care. Like, as long as things are comfortable, as long as, like, you know, I have water and I have a roof over my head and there's enough food in my belly, like, it's fine. Some of us are too busy. God bless you. Some of us are too busy. This one hit me pretty hard. Some of us are too busy to take the time to know what we truly believe. And some of us just can't deal with the truth. Like, if I go down this road and I find out what I'm actually going to see, like what I truly believe based upon what my actions say, like, I just don't know if I can handle that. I told you we talk about this idea of, like, taking thoughts captive, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, listen to this. This is incredible. I told you, like, when you start to see this, everything changes. The lens by which you see things, you'll start to see the Bible jump out with things like renew your mind, talking about your thoughts constantly. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive. Why do we have to take every thought captive? Here's why. Narratives, ideas, thoughts, they're made up of phrases, right? Sentences. Those sentences are made up of words. Those words have meaning. You know what else those words have? Those words have weight. My third point is words have weight. Belief drives action. Action reveals belief. Words have weight. I can't prove this biblically, so this is just conjecture, okay? I think that we are pre-wired to assign more weight to fathers. Their words, not physical weight. Like assign more weight to a father's words. I think we're like hardwired for it. Again, I can't prove it, but it's just sort of a fun thought exercise if you want to do that over the course of the next week or so. To the degree that I trust someone is to the degree that I assign more weight to their words. Isn't that true? It's silly. It's elementary. But if we don't like focus on some of these things, we can quickly just go over them and miss some major points that Jesus himself speaks about. So I asked Jenny if I could tell this story. She said yes, I think. That's not true. She did say yes. Some of you married men may or may not have experienced this. I don't know. I remember early on in our marriage, we would have a discussion. Not an argument, just a discussion. I believe X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And she's like, well, I don't know. It should be A, B, C. You see what I'm saying? And I'm like, no, X, Y, Z. No, it's A, B, C. Jenny, listen, I'm telling you, it's X, Y, Z. And here's what would happen. Inevitably, we would go and have dinner with her folks, and we would sit down, enjoy a nice meal, and we would sort of bring up the discussion. And what we're trying to do is we're fishing, like, hey, I'm telling you, X, Y, Z. And a lot of times, what would happen is her father would say, well, let me tell you, I think X, Y, Z about this. And I'd be like, and on the drive home, I'd say, Jenny, I've told you X, Y, Z. That's what I was saying. In fact, he said it almost the same way that I said it. X, and then Y, and then Z. And she said, yeah, I know. But once he said it, yeah, it makes sense. It's true. Oh my goodness. Why was that? She assigned more weight to his words over mine, and rightfully so. If you guys know me, you shouldn't assign any weight to my words. She assigned more weight to her father's words. How much weight do you guys assign to your heavenly father's words? Do his words matter? Do you even know what his words are? How can you know what you believe if you have no foundation to stand on? If words have weight, if belief drives action, action reveals belief, and words have weight, how do you weigh the words from the thoughts and the narratives that are coming into your mind constantly? Like, what do you weigh them against? What do you stand on? If you have nothing to stand on, what are you doing? You're a wave going back and forth. And a narrative from a podcast comes here, and a thought from Instagram comes here, and maybe your next door neighbor says whatever, and you're just going back and forth. How do you navigate? Thankfully, the Bible's not silent on the answer. I want to encourage you this morning. There is a war waging for your mind right now. You look at anything around you, there is distraction, narratives of every sort constantly invading every moment of your life to the degree that you allow it to. Billboards, Instagram, Facebook, podcasts, music, evening news, you name it. You have to know where and when to place proper weight on words. But how do you do that? Let's look at it together. Check this out. This is so incredible. I geeked out hard on this. Matthew 4. This is the story where Jesus is tempted, okay? So I'm going to read it. Jesus' first response is so stinking good. Listen to this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a whole nother sermon right there. The Spirit led him to be tempted. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He's weak, you guys. He's starving. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Listen to his answer. He answered, these are the words of Jesus, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Woo! Come on. How do you weigh the words against the thoughts and the narratives that are invading your mind? Jesus tells you, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike the foot against a stone." And Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "I will give you all of these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The Bible tells us how to weigh words, to navigate. It's with his word. If belief drives action, action reveals belief, and words have weight, whose words weigh the most in your life? This morning, whose words? 66 books written by 40 different authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every single sentence is life. I fear that many of us just don't know what's in it. Many of us just don't know his words. How can we stand upon the word of God if we don't know what his words are? How do we know what to believe? God chose in his infinite wisdom to give us this. I told you, and I've already said it a few times, so I'm sorry, but everything changes when you start to see things through this lens. Romans says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. What's another word for faith? Trust. You want to trust his word? Hear his words. Dive into his word. John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's all over. Fascinating, fascinating, fascinating. Whose words weigh more in your life this morning, friends. The reason, can we throw that graphic back on there? The reason I feel like the Spirit led me down this screen when it comes back up there in a second, through thought, emotion, and belief and action, the reason that he led me, because in my mind, for me, guys, I'm like a tinkerer. I want to know how things work. I own a small business in Murrieta. It has to do with appliances. And so I in my mind, I want to know, how does this stuff all, it's how I'm wired. How does it work? And through his love and compassion said, hey, this is how you believe. There's a thought, and then you attach an emotion to it. And then there's a belief that ensues and an action that happens. So Vincent, if you don't know what you believe, look at your actions. Friends, this week, look at your actions. Take the time. There's nothing more important than knowing the answer to this question. What do you say about Jesus? What do you say about who he is? I really want to make sure that we have time for response. I'm gonna call the band up. You guys might be up there for a second, but I'm gonna call the band back up. Please. I told you that if you were still awake, which about 30% of you are, I would tell you how the pool story ended. I backed up, slacks, not running shoes. And I run, man, and I plant that foot, you guys, and I lift. And I'm thankful I made it to the other side. I did. I was going to tell you guys that I broke two ribs and sprained my wrist, but just to mess with you, but I didn't. I made it to the other side. Silly story, and I look back at it now, it's a little bit embarrassing. But let's go back to our original passage. There's a reason why I grabbed so many verses this morning, why I've been diving back into his word. I want you to see this is where life is. This is where the answers are. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, restored Temecula, but you, who do you say that Jesus is?" Who do you say? You have to answer it. You don't have an option. I know that sounds silly. I have an option. I have a choice. You don't have an option on this one, friends. We talked about words having weight. Some of you this morning, you've placed like an exorbitant amount of weight on words that were spoken over you that are just untrue. Things like, you should have known better. You always mess things up. You're never going to amount to anything. Why can't you do this better? I'm so frustrated with you right now because you are never going to learn. Some of you have been holding on to those things for a really long time. They're words that are untrue. But because of how much weight you assign to the person giving the words, to a degree they've formed you over time. To a degree they've planted root in your being, and they sprouted death and destruction. I want to tell you this morning what Jesus' thoughts and emotion and belief and action are. I want to tell you, his words should have far more weight than the untrue words that were spoken and have taken root. Listen to this. Jesus' thoughts Psalm 139 says his thoughts towards you are countless. Like the grains of the sand on the shore. I'm going to take some water so I can try to hold the emotion back. Friends, his thoughts are countless. He thinks about you all the time. Ephesians 1 says he chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined you and adopted to be a son through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his good pleasure, his will. That's so heavy and so beautiful. His thoughts, they're countless. What are his emotions? His emotions are compassion and empathy and love and kindness and joy. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that lay before him, you give him joy, friends. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His thoughts, countless. His emotions, deep compassion and joy that you bring him. What is his belief? What is Jesus' belief about you this morning? Man, you're worth every moment of pain, of suffering. You're worth dying for. Some of you let that like pass right over your head. Some of you immediately say, that's not me. It's you. You matter. His belief is that you matter and you're worth it. Every moment of pain, you guys, there's so much tied into that whole process of the cross, man. It's so profound. It's not just the physical pain. It's the spiritual and emotional that took place is so far beyond what we could understand. And you're worth every bit of it, man. Every bit. What's his action? His thought, emotion, belief, action. What's his action? Obviously, it's the cross, you guys. He went to the cross willingly. Willingly. What motivates someone to leave perfection? Perfect community. Perfect environment. Heaven, you guys. The place that we like long to be with him. What motivates someone to leave it, to come to a place that we're trying to get away from? His deep belief and love and compassion, and for the joy that you bring him. Man, you guys, you matter. He loves you so much. I said it in the beginning. We don't realize how much love, because it's so profound and yet it's so simple. Every bit of it is in these words. You want to know? It's right here. Belief drives action. Action reveals your belief. Don't be self-deceived, friends. Don't sit in your coffee shop or at home 5 days from now and start to like remember some of these things and say, well, what do my actions actually say? Don't deceive yourself. Ask the Spirit to reveal what's really taking place, the truth of the matter, so that you can be transformed, that you can be renewed. Oh, man. You guys, there's this scene where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus on a rooftop. You guys remember this story? Jesus is on a rooftop with Nicodemus in like the dead of night because Nicodemus is a rabbi and he can't really be seen talking to this guy who may or may not be the Messiah. He's not totally sure. So they meet in private and they're talking and Jesus says, hey man, you got to be born again, right? He says, you got to be born. And Nicodemus is like, what does that even mean? How can I be born again? You guys, what happens when you're born? You don't know anything. You come out and it's like everything's new. You haven't really formed your belief. You haven't sorted through thought and emotion and belief. And what happens is over the course of the next 5, 10, 15 years, you start to formulate. And that becomes who you are. And Jesus says, you have to be born again. You have to renew your mind. You have to think new thoughts, the thoughts that are written inside these pages. You have to change. You have to, you guys, you have to repent. We equate repentance, at least I did. Repentance literally just means turning the other way. This morning, guys, we got to repent, man, because we're believing lies. A lot of us are. I know I am. And they're not what God has spoken over me. They're not his thoughts for me. They're not his emotions, his beliefs, his actions. True life starts when we start to realize what Jesus truly says about who we are and his love and his compassion for us, you guys. I want to pray for us. I know this might feel a little heavy, but man, Jesus wants to set you guys free. Free. Let me pray for us, and then Tom's going to set up our response time this morning. Will you pray with me, guys? Father in heaven, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you chose us in this room to be living on this planet for a time such as this. Father, would you continue to have grace and mercy and compassion on us as we try to navigate through these realities, as we try to like block out these incoming narratives and thoughts that we have applied so much weight to. God, would you help us to repent and turn, to apply all of the weight upon your words. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God, would we live our lives in such a manner that reflects that? Father, you are so kind and so loving. I just ask that you would, Spirit, would you move even now? Spirit, would you, if it's according to your will, Spirit, would you come and like even bring up things right now in our minds that like reflect what our actions are showing about what we believe? And would you help us to repent from those and turn to you to assign all of the weight to your words, Father in heaven? You're glorious and you're wondrous, and we love you. We praise you this morning because we love you. Be glorified. Be honored this morning as we give you praise and as we respond to your words. God, let us apply the most weight to them. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things, and we all say together, amen. Thank you guys for staying awake.